Good morning.
Good
morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. And at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. That was easy for me to say. Today's Bible lesson, when disrespecting authority, Christians forget their commitment. When disrespecting authority, Christians forget their commitment. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a religion. It is a virtue-filled life. And when we become Christians, we sign up for a lifestyle of reflecting Christian virtues. When people look at us, in other words, they should be able to see Christ. They should be able to see everything that Christ stands for. It's just exactly what a parent would want from their kids. You look at my kids, you're looking at me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 tells us the top three of those Christian virtues. It says, but now faith, hope, and unconditional love abide in the sphere of these three virtues. But the greatest of these virtues is unconditional love. So God gives us virtues that He expects us to reflect as gifts to others. So what are the virtues that the Lord expects Christians to reflect from the moment of salvation and forevermore? Well, one is unconditional love. Unconditional love is a Christian virtue. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, John exhorts us, beloved, that means divinely loved ones. He's talking about believers in Christ. Let us love one another unconditionally. For unconditional love is from the source of God the Father. We don't manufacture unconditional love personally. When somebody hurts us, we don't want to do anything but hurt them back. So we don't manufacture that. But God the Father gives us unconditional love as believers in Christ as a gift. And everyone who loves unconditionally is a born-again one of God the Father and knows God the Father. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and the one who does not love unconditionally, and that's a reference to unbelievers, does not know God the Father, for God the Father is, in His very being, unconditional love. Righteousness is a Christian virtue. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin sacrifice on our behalf, so that we believers in Christ might become the absolute righteousness of God the Father in union with Christ at the moment of salvation. God imputes to your account absolute righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven. You can't get into heaven unless you're absolutely righteous, and you can't become absolutely righteous unless you believe in Christ. You cannot do it yourself. Faith is a Christian virtue. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20b, truly I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, if you have faith of a size as small as a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds in the world, and of course, you do have that faith because He gave it to us as a gift to use. You will say to this mountain, any obstacle, move from here to there, and the obstacle will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, what is your mountain? What is your obstacle? And do you have faith? Or do you think you have to do it yourself? Because I will tell you that if you're counting on yourself, you're in big trouble. Hope is a Christian virtue. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 say this, for in hope we believers in Christ have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? So what is this hope that we're talking about? In Greek, hope is elpis, it's absolute confidence. So we want something in the future, and we have the absolute confidence that it's coming, even though we can't see it, we hope for it. Forgiveness is a Christian virtue. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says this. Oh, by the way, I didn't give the second verse in the faith one. Here it is, Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Everything that is part of the Christian way of life, we have absolute confidence that it will occur because it's promised to us by God. All right, now forgiveness. Forgiveness is a Christian virtue. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says this, For if, for the sake of argument, you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. God doesn't like us to hold grudges. God does not like us to hold things against people. And again, we want to do that, but it's not smart. Forgiveness gives you complete control in a relationship. Because if you're waiting for somebody to pay you something that you think they owe you because they wronged you, you'll be waiting forever because they don't want to pay it. But if you forgive them, you're paying it to them, and then it's done. Grace is a Christian virtue. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 say this, the Lord's loving kindnesses, and that's the Old Testament expression for grace, the Lord's loving kindnesses, his graces, indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. Lamentations 3:23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Did you get up this morning and give yourself a great stretch and say, oh, God, I'm so happy that the day has started because God has given me new graces today? I did not. Today I was coughing up a lung, and I was thinking, God, please take me home. Take me home today. I can't stand coughing. But his grace was that he didn't take me home. He left me here because he knew that you guys were going to be here and that I had to do this lesson. So we can't run out of God's grace. It's new every morning. Obedience is a Christian virtue. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 says this, you were running the race of your life very well. Paul always liked using race analogies. You were running the race of your life well, but who hindered you, Galatians? Who cut in front of you in the race, in other words, keeping you from obeying the truth? The Galatians were a group that Paul had given the gospel message to, and then they were really doing well. And then as soon as he left, the Gnosticists came in and completely turned them upside down, and they went back to their evil ways. And Paul came, wrote a letter to them, flipped out. Galatians is one of the most fun letters to read, and it's really only 5 chapters, so you should check that out sometime if you're looking for something to read. How do these Christian virtues that we are to manifest showing up in your life? How does grace, unconditional love, faith, hope, obedience show up in your life? Welcome to a place where you can learn to live a life of virtue and a life of obedience to authority through the direction of God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God so that you are reflecting the goodness of your God. Well, when we respect ultimate authority, the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we put ourselves under the direction of 4 simple words. And here's Hillary Scott to sing about them in her song, Thy Will Be Done.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear. I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt and these 4
Pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the authorities you place in our lives. We're grateful that you give authority as a rudder, because we know when freedom exists without authority, there is chaos. We also know that even evil authority has some wisdom that you provide to them that we can benefit from. Help us to see the good in our authority figures. Remind us to pray for them constantly, knowing that you know how to work all things together for the good. Help us to reflect you in all our dealings with authority. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. That's right. Say it, girlfriend. Today's Bible lesson: when disrespecting authority, Christians forget their commitment. When disrespecting authority, Christians forget their commitment. Our commitment is to obey the Lord. Thus, our commitment also is to obey authority. And we're studying the first passage of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Let's take a look. Every believer in Christ is to be subject to the civil authorities in power. It's a little change there of the verse as we get deeper into it. What are we doing? When we look at a passage, we keep surfacing pieces of it until it starts to make sense. And this first verse is starting to make some sense. So every believer in Christ is to be in subjection to the civil authorities in power. For there is no civil authority in power except ones that were put there by God the Father. And those civil authorities in power which exist are established by God the Father. Yes, Hitler was put in power by God the Father. You know, and we don't like to think that God the Father puts evil authority in place, but he does. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Romans 13:2, therefore, whoever rebels against authority has rebelled against the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed the ordinance of God are rebelling against God as well. And they will receive both divine and civil condemnation upon themselves. The great thing is God never lets anybody get away with anything. So please don't think that Hitler got away with anything. He did not. Even though he's evil. Romans 13:3. For rulers and authority are not a cause of fear for those who have good behavior, those who obey. But rulers are a cause of fear for those who indulge in evil, those who disobey. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the authority. Romans 13:4. For the authority is a minister of God, a diakonos, a deacon, a servant, given as a grace gift to you for your own good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword, that is, firearms and capital punishment, for nothing. For the authority is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath, punishment for wrongdoing, on the one who practices evil. Romans 13:5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection to authority, not only because of the wrath wielded by those in authority, but also for your conscience's sake, which is always imploring you to obey God. Romans 13:6, for because of authority you also pay taxes, For rulers and authority are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very service full time, the service called ministering. Therefore, Romans 13:7, render to all authorities what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. I got pulled over by a policeman about a week ago, and he came up to the car and he said, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" I said, "Sir, I appreciate you pulling me over, and I absolutely know with 100% certainty, because I've been pulled over by police officers before, I know with 100% certainty that you pulled me over because you think I broke the law. I do not think you pulled me over because you want to hassle me. Would that be a correct assessment?" He started laughing and he said, "Slow the car down, sir." So, you know, treat people well. Treat people well. What are they used to? "I didn't do anything. No, it wasn't my fault. It was you. Your radar is broken. I'll see you in court," and all that other stuff. It's like, just be friendly, be nice, and let them know you appreciate them. And then magic happens. Yeah. Why are you crying, Denny? Did you mistreat them, and then you got the ticket? And you're bagging on me because I got a pass? So don't make me laugh today. I can't laugh. I have a chest cold. And, you know, you start laughing, you start coughing, and the next thing you know, I'll be hacking it all up here on the podium. All right. Now. All right. Beautiful. All right. Now back to our study of Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Every believer in Christ is to be in subjection to the civil authorities in power. For there's no civil authority in power except ones that were put there by God the Father. And those civil authorities in power which exist are established by God the Father." So here's my question for you. And this is the question that starts to surface in our study of Romans chapter 13. What is your attitude toward civil authority? What is your attitude toward all authority? What is your attitude toward evil authority? Are you lawful or lawless? See, every generation claims to live in a time of lawlessness. You know, as you start to get older, you say, "Man, this whole all the kids, they're going to hell in a handbasket, and the world is horrible." And my mom was saying that. Her mom before her was saying it. My great great grandma was saying it. Every generation says that. We all think that the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, whatever a handbasket is. But the truth of the matter is that God has allowed everything that happens in human history to happen. Nothing happens without His permission. And you may not understand why He allows the things He allows, but if you keep on studying the Word of God, it will be crystal clear to you why He allows the things He allows. Why is He letting evil proliferate? He lets evil proliferate because there's a Supreme Court assembled in heaven. Human history is an exact duplication of angelic history, and there are angels who are looking down on earth and witnessing exactly why some of them are going to heaven and some of them are going to the lake of fire. Because human history is an appeal trial in the creator-creature conflict. Satan and one-third of the angels have been accused, have been sentenced to the lake of fire, and they have appealed the sentence. And so human history is showing them why the original sentence was just. And so what we see every day here in Satan's kingdom is a duplication of all the things that he has been at the source of. And it's horrible to have to watch it. It's horrible to have to go through it, but it occurs. So according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the civil authorities that He has put in place are worthy of our respect, even when they're evil, as witnessed by our lesson last week, where we talked about His attitude toward Pontius Pilate and Paul's attitude toward Nero, two of the most evil rulers in the history of mankind. Yet our mindset, even as we give our respect to evil authority, is the mindset highlighted by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, he said, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So if there's ever a contradiction between human authority and divine authority, the choice is easy and obvious. As believers in Christ, we follow divine authority and we respect human authority even when we don't disagree with them, even when we don't agree with them. But it requires you to know the mind of Christ. It requires you to know what God thinks about every matter. Now, lawlessness is contempt for authority. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says this, everyone who practices sin, everyone who breaks the law, also practices lawlessness, practices lawbreaking, and sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is the spirit of refusing control. It's the spirit of rejecting authority. And when God gives us the don'ts among the do's and don'ts of Romans chapters 12 to 16, with the don'ts, God is really telling us not to break the law. You know, I trained my sons so diligently as they grew up. I mean, I had formal programs to train them how to be men. And I was absolutely mind blown how when they went to college, within one semester, the college unhooked everything that I had put in them. Amen? Right? See, I'm worried about you guys, right? Because your parents put all this goodness in you, and now you've come to the place of evil sedition, Arizona State University. And the university is looking, the things that go on at the university is looking to unhook everything that you've learned. And one of the great things about you coming here is you're going to get the contrast between what you're learning and what the Word of God says, and you're going to be able to have discernment and really decide what's true in your own soul. You know, I have a buddy who lives with his parents. All right, now he's a moron. He lives with his parents. He's 26 years old. He's a moron. I call him a moron. I tell him he's a moron. And he called me about 3 weeks ago, and he's whining about the fact that his parents are imposing rules on him in their house. And what he's fully expecting is that I'm gonna whine with him. You know, oh, man, that's bogus, man. It's like, I can't even believe they're doing that. And I told him, if you're in your parents' house, which you shouldn't be at 26 years old, you moron, you have to abide by house rules. What is there about this that you don't understand? I mean, when I got out of graduate school, I was 25 years old. I was living with my mom. She got mad because I was leaving my little black hairs in the tub every day. And she kicked me out of the house. She kicked me out. She told me, you have to move. But my mom believed in launching. She did not believe in a grown man living with her, a grown man kid living with her. So she said, you got to launch. And she told me if I wasn't out of the house September 1st, when I came home, my stuff would be on the lawn. And I said, there's no way you're going to leave my stuff on the lawn. She left my stuff. She left my stuff on the lawn. She changed the locks. And that was that. Now, you may call that tough love. I don't. I don't think there's anything tough about that. I think that's genuine love, because we need to make our own way. So I told my moron friend, you know, I started singing a song to him. Just for fun, I said, get a job. So anyway, you don't have anything funny to play about that story? So as a womp, womp, womp. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, poor guy. So we see contempt for authority when people break contracts. Contracts act as the authority in an agreement between parties. We see contempt for authority when we don't keep our word. How often do you promise to do something and then not do it? We see contempt for authority in divorces. We vow until death do us part, but what we mean is I'll be here until you do something wrong. We see contempt for authority in teenagers who reject the controls parents establish for the teen's safety, development, and well-being. And this rejection of authority occurs regardless of whether or not the requests of the authority are sound. And most of the requests that parents make are sound because they're telling their kids not to do what they've done. Built into a teen's rejection of authority is recklessness, a disorganization of soul that disregards sound direction. We see contempt for authority in the soundbite expressions of the day. It's all good. It's all good. And my question for you is it? Is it all good? And you know, another one is anything in moderation. Okay, well, is adultery in moderation good? Or theft in moderation? Or murder in moderation? But we say these things and we don't think through what are they actually saying. We see contempt for authority in sexual promiscuity. Our God has told us that sexuality is to be enjoyed within the marriage relationship. We see contempt for authority in the proliferation of fornication, premarital sex, extramarital sex, adultery, and the epidemic acceptance and indulgence in pornography. See, when premarital sex occurs, for example, one of the things that the men don't notice is the change that happens in the woman. Right away, the woman changes. Something changes for her. The relationship, as a woman would tell you, goes to a new level. I don't even know what that means, but I do know that something has happened inside of her. Guys, are you prepared for that? And you've really got to ask yourself, are you prepared for that? But it's not the way we go into it. The way we go into it is, oh, this is going to be harmless. It's never harmless. If it were harmless, God would have said so. He never says that. And so you really got to think about it. Pornography. Oh, it's harmless. Is it really? Is it really harmless to create images of sexual relationships in your head and then take those into a marriage? Is it really? So see, these are some things that come from contempt for authority. We see contempt for authority in the use of illicit drugs. And we even see the use of drugs being sanctioned and made legal by civil authorities under guises like medical marijuana. Tell me when it's good to be high. It's not good to be high. But told me that marijuana was harmless. So I took him to a doctor and we had a conversation about it. And one of the first things that the doctor said is, well, everybody says it's harmless, but actually marijuana increases the estrogen in a man's body. And the way you know is they start growing breasts. Well, this guy, yeah, no kidding. Well, this guy had just joined one of those extreme fitness programs about a few weeks before, and the reason he joined it is because he said he noticed that he was growing breasts. See? So they don't tell you that on TV, though, do they? No. And when the pastor tells you that, you look at the pastor like, where are you getting this stuff from, man? And I can't sit and give you all the background on it. I can just give you a little taste of it so that you can go find out for yourself. But the things that we're being encouraged to do are not really brilliant things to do many times. We see contempt for authority in the court of public opinion that demonstrates an unwillingness to use capital punishment for capital crimes. We see contempt for authority in public opinion groupthink, which encourages the legalization of things God calls abominations, like same-sex marriage. Be clear, groupthink is not legitimate authority. And every time you look at a movie or a TV show, you see something that is inculcating into us. No matter what the Bible says, same-sex marriage is fine. Same-sex marriage is fine. Same-sex marriage is fine. But 20 years ago, when I was younger, if something like that had been put on, people would have gone berserk. And now it's just accepted. But the Bible hasn't changed on the matter, not one bit. And if you say that, if you say the Bible hasn't changed one bit on that matter, you're homophobic. I was at a restaurant in Dallas, and the guy that was waiting on us was making the conversion to female. All right, well, I'm looking at him, and to me, he's a guy, right? So he says, do you want anything else? I said, no, man, that's it. And he runs off crying. So I followed him, and I told him, look, I have not made the conversion in my head. I was not being mean to you. I really wasn't. And he wanted to believe it, but he didn't really. And then I made the mistake a little later, again, and then he was convinced. He stormed off crying, and, you know, it really hurt my feelings because I wasn't trying to hurt him. I just hadn't made the conversion in my head. In his head, he was female. In my head, I saw a guy who was making a conversion. And my goodness, you know, it was a national incident. And I had absolutely no evil intent. So anyway, we see contempt for authority when judicial institutions no longer preside for the purpose of ensuring justice. Instead, they use procedures and technicalities to defeat the law while taking payoffs for violating the law they have sworn to uphold. We see contempt for authority when we steal things that don't belong to us, thinking that no one minds. People going into hotels, stealing robes and stuff like that. We see shampoo. I remember when I was, late teens. And we used to stay at Holiday Inns, and they used to have these coffee machines. And one time I stole a coffee machine off the wall. You know, it's like, I didn't even drink coffee at the time. I didn't even know what I was doing. But it was just, it's just stupid stuff that you do. And then you think it's okay, but it's really not. We see contempt for authority when we remain silent as we watch evil proliferate. Edmund Burke, an 18th century Irish statesman, author, and philosopher, had it right. He said, all that's necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. All that's necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. When we see people doing the wrong thing and we just sit there, evil has a chance to proliferate. So is it any wonder that while listening to these lessons on authority, there is a tension level among the hearers that is not typical in most lessons? Is there any wonder why we wander off from the Word of God when we want to indulge the pleasures of the flesh? The question Romans 13 asks is, what is your attitude toward authority? The question stands us in front of a mirror, and we can't help but see our flaws as we look deeply into the mirror. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 asks us to determine for ourselves if we can withstand the scrutiny of the Word of God. Here's what it says. It says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? And whenever Paul says that, he's saying, are you ignorant? Don't you realize that Jesus Christ is indwelling you? And if you don't, do you understand that you failed the test? Everything we do, Jesus Christ is right there. As believers in Christ, everything we do, Jesus Christ is right there watching it. Everything. There's no way that we're going to ever fool him. We can fool ourselves, we can fool the others around us, but you're never going to fool him because he is omnipresent. He is everywhere simultaneously. He has watched every second of your life from eternity past, and he'll be watching it all the way into eternity future and forever. It doesn't take much thought to know that we fall way short of the glory of God when we examine ourselves. I was, the woman that is the mother of my kids, when we were married, she was a travel agent, and we went on these things called FAM trips, familiarization trips, where you go to a Club Med, let's say, and there's a person with you and they're showing you the Club Med and you're getting it for free. And the whole idea was that when she goes back to book people for vacations, she would say, oh, by the way, you just love the Club Med in Haiti, or you just love the Club Med in Martinique. I was there, and you'll be talking it up. So we were there one time, and there was another lady who was a travel agent, and her husband was there, and he was a judge in Chicago, a really nice guy. But I just noticed that he was sweating all the time, and he was just not at ease. He was just nervous. And I really didn't get it, but I interacted with him a lot. We got along really well. Well, we get back home. There was a newspaper box right across the street from my house, and I used to get up every morning and go over and pick up the paper. I go pick up the paper, I look at the paper, and on the front page, his picture is on the front page. He had been indicted for corruption. And he knew the indictment was coming down, and that's why he was so nervous. And he was just panicked. And it's just so funny. Here this guy is, an authority, yet he's taking payoffs to bend the law. And, okay, let's forget that part. Let's just think about what that was doing inside of his soul. Thinking about the fact that he was going to be going to jail and wondering what that was going to be like, and he's going to be separated from his wife. Think about that. All for not listening to authority. By the way, as you hear this, don't point fingers. Look at yourself. This isn't a perfect lesson for someone else's life. This lesson is for you. I know you're kind of bagging on me in your head, like, how could you steal the coffee machine from Holiday Inn? Okay, you're welcome to do that. But you know you slipped some bars of soap and some shampoo and some robes in your luggage, and that stuff adds up too, just like the coffee machine. Coffee machine was at least obvious. They called me and said, you got to pay for the coffee machine. Okay, no problem. Yeah. Well, what if we were as intolerant of lawlessness as we are intolerant of our current president? What would our country be like? What would our lives be like if we were intolerant of lawlessness? So as we study authority, we have to call ourselves to the standard of obedience to authority, especially our ultimate authority, the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But remember, as you do this examination of yourselves, the Lord reminds you through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, your condemnation is done. So don't do to yourself what God refuses to do to you. God does not condemn you. God thought enough of you to pay for every sin you'd ever commit, past, present, and future, at the cross. So think of yourself, think highly enough of yourself to just enjoy what he has done for you. Well, when we get back from the break, we'll continue to remind ourselves of the Christian commitment to reflect our God by orienting to authority. Take a 5-minute break. Thank you. Today's Bible lesson, when disrespecting authority, Christians forget their commitment. When disrespecting authority, Christians forget their commitment. Welcome back. The hardest thing for a Christian to do is to stand back and to watch the deliverance of the Lord, because the Lord fights for us while we keep silent. Here's Hillary Scott to remind us what to do when we need God's help with her song, Still.
God alone, but sometimes I still try to take control, 'cause I get scared when I can't see the end, and all you want from me is to let go. Your parting waters making a way for no fear you've not already seen. I rest my heart on all your promises, 'cause I have seen and know your faithfulness. Your parting waters make
today's Bible lesson, when disrespecting authority, Christians forget their commitment. When disrespecting authority, Christians forget their commitment. We continue our study of Romans chapter 13 at verse 1. Every believer in Christ is to be in subjection to the civil authorities in power. For there's no civil authority in power except ones that were put there by God the Father. And those civil authorities in power which exist are established by God the Father. The Bible, the Word of God, does not convict believers in Christ. I hear believers in Christ saying a lot of times, "Oh, God's testing me, God's convicting me." Actually, the Bible convicts unbelievers concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Bible indicts believers in Christ. It accuses us of wrongdoing, not so that we'll feel guilty, which is a sin, but so that we'll reorient to God's suggestions for our lives, because God knows what He's doing. We don't have a better idea than God about how to run our lives. And so, you know, there's a divine solution for every human problem. It's really important that when you're encountering a human problem, you go to God and you say, "Okay, God, what's the divine solution for this?" Also, we must ask God the Holy Spirit, who is our sanctification authority, the God who is responsible for the second phase of the Christian way of life, which is what happens after you become a believer and before you die physically. We have to ask him to keep on guiding us. In John chapter 16, verse 13, the Lord says, when he, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. God the Holy Spirit is your rudder. And you will hear his small voice if you listen for it. When you're calm, he'll tell you gently, don't go that way. Don't go that way. And it will not be in a voice, it'll be in a thought. If you hear a voice, you need prescription medication. It'll be a thought, and the thought will steer you away from evil. His authority is to guide you, and we do well to choose to be receptive to God the Holy Spirit's authority by hearing the truth and obeying his direction. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 exhorts us, do not be conformed to Satan's world system, to Satan, to his cosmic system of thought, and by the flesh resident in your body. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by studying the Word of God. Why? So that you may see clearly through the testing of experience what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good for you, that which is acceptable to him, and that which is perfect in result. And I do a lot of executive coaching in my other career, and I will hear people say things to me. People will come and talk to me, and they'll say, you know, what do you think about this? What do you think if I do this? Well, through the testing of experience, I've had enough experiences in my lifetime to know, just by listening, whether something is going to go well for the person or whether it's not. And I also know, by listening, whether they have already made their decision and they're coming to me to confirm that they did the right thing, or whether they're coming to me and really genuinely asking some objective for some objective viewpoint on the thing. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen people who have already made a decision before they check anything out, and they get their head busted all the way down to the white meat. When I've told them clearly, here is the problem with this. And yes, even if you're black and you get hit in the head, there's white meat under there. See, when I was a kid, I got hit in the head with a baseball bat. And the first thing I did when I got home, I took my hand off the scar, and all I saw was white in there. All the way down to the white meat. Yep. God wants Christians to let him renovate their thinking. He wants us to have our souls tuned to KGOD. That's the Word of God. And he wants us to make every decision using his viewpoint of a situation. As two systems of power seek to influence our thoughts, the Lord wants us to use Teflon when we hear the thoughts of Satan's world system, WCON, the con network, letting Satan's direction for us, his temptations to us, hit us and slip off like we are a nonstick surface. And God wants us to use Velcro when his thoughts are being inculcated, as if we're interlocking his thoughts to our soul. Satan's thoughts conform us. God's thoughts transform us. With God's thoughts, a brilliant metamorphosis occurs that turns us into spiritually mature Christians who not only learn wisdom, but are also able to use it. It's easy for us as Christians to be conformed because we are in the world. We are not of this world, but we're in the world. And since everyone's doing it, it's easy to think that the world's ways are the way. In James chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, he reminds us to delay gratification. And James is a fun book to read because James is always ripping us. Now, he wasn't actually talking to church-age believers. James was an apostle to the Jews, to Jewish believers. But he was always ripping them. And so what he's saying here is delay gratification because the Lord's going to provide for you. You think that you're doing something special by listening to Satan's temptations and going for it. But if you just wait around, the Lord's going to give you something and it'll be 10 times bigger than you would have by doing the thing that you're doing. James 5:1 says this, "Come now, you rich." He likes bagging on rich people. "Weep and wail." In other words, cry for your miseries which are coming upon you. James 5:2, "Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten." James 5:3, "Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures." James 5:4, "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. The rich use their power against the poor. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath." James 5:5, "You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." See, the rich don't pay much attention to God. James 5:6, "You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you." This is clearly talking to unbelievers about their treatment of believers. James 5:7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains." James 5:8, "You too be patient, believers in Christ. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." It always appears that unbelievers get special treatment and special rewards here on earth. But remember this, this is the only place that God can bless them, because in the lake of fire there will be no blessings for unbelievers. And so you will see unbelievers excel, but it's temporary. So let's not forget what the Lord wants us to do as believers in Christ. He wants our commitment to follow him and to reflect him. He wants us under authority, and he wants us to obey. First and foremost, he wants us to obey his perfect direction, but he also wants us to be capable of discerning evil and still give respect to evil as they are due. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says this, "Therefore, believers in Christ, you are to be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Well, the closing moments of our lesson, we want you to know that God wants you to make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of this study are for the benefit of anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. If you're going to place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, you probably should get to know him as soon as you can. And while there are many things to know about him, here are a few of the critical things. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He loves you unconditionally. The one who does not love unconditionally does not know the Lord, for the Lord is unconditional love. God the Father is unconditional love. God the Holy Spirit is unconditional love." The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and who desires for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth." We have a whosoever God, and he has salvation for whosoever wants it. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance," which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ forgives you in the past, with the result that you stand forgiven for all of your sins forever. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, I, the Lord, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. How can you get to heaven then? This loving, forgiving, patient God who wants you to be saved is willing to save you right this minute. Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ And that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God and the gospel message. I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. Heed the warning then in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. The lake of fire is eternal. And eternity is a really long time. For one 9-word decision, for refusing to make one 9-word decision, you can spend all eternity in the lake of fire. That just makes no sense. Being saved is really easy for you because it was not so easy for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to live a sinless life. He had to die on a cross for you. And then he had to be resurrected from the dead. Well, Hillary Scott tells you the easy route to heaven in her song, Come to Jesus, because that's all it takes.
Your head for love is passing by. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away. Precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus. Fall on Jesus. Fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely, steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus and the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, and live with your final heartbeat. Kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Fly to Jesus. Jesus.
That's great advice. Come to Jesus and live the resurrection life. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for enlightening us about how important authority is in our lives. And we ask you to help us to have an open mind and an open heart as we hear these things, because sometimes the indictment of our lives that the Word of God provides gets us down a little bit. But thank you for never intending for us to be down. Thank you for never intending for us to look at our mistakes. Thanks for putting us in the sphere of unconditional love and grace and forgiveness with a plus R on our foreheads that is our admission ticket to heaven. And teach us to always, when we're doing things that aren't the things that you would have us do, to relax, knowing that when you look at us, you only see absolute righteousness, the same thing you see when you look at your Son. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. Thanks for coming. And we'll see you next time.